Let's ask for the Spirit to illumine us and bless us. Lord God, eternal, the God of revelation, we praise you that what you have revealed of your greatness and your power and glory in the creation, what you have, O Lord, stirred up in our consciences to judge our actions, whether they are right or wrong, and what we see revealed in other people, the image of God, is most fully and truly declared to us in your holy word, and it is clarified there. And to that word we now turn, O Lord, as we have read the Ten Commandments that you gave us there, as we received assurance of pardon, as we also received a blessing, and even confessed our dependence on you, all with words from Scripture. So now we pray that as we focus on a particular text, that you will bless us with insight and understanding, that you will bless us, Lord, with thankfulness in our hearts for your wonderful grace, and that you will bless us with firm commitment and desire to serve the Christ who is proclaimed. And so we pray for your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. Endow us with wisdom and strength and commitment, and renew our joy in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So please open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 3 for our scripture reading. Page 1160. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to us, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God, and our text is verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, Well, to complete it, to him be glory. Brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we gather on this Easter Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm expecting you all to look up when I say that because you all thought, of course, doesn't he realize Easter Sunday was last Sunday? And I do realize that, but I want to underline the fact that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this Sunday, I want us to reflect on how wonderful it is to be the people of God. The people of Christ who died with him to sin and rose with him to new life. Let us this morning praise the Lord. We're going to focus on Ephesians 3 verse 20, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. And let's feast on those words and do that in relation to the events of Good Friday and Resurrection Easter Sunday. We can do so with this theme: God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Easter proves it. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Easter proves it. And perhaps you might think or be a little concerned as you look at this text, this God is able to do abundantly far more than we ask or think, that you're going to get a sermon of high theology about the absolute power of God, and this theologian is going to try to explain to you how God can make square circles or something like that. Well, actually, that's not the point of the text at all. Lord willing, I will show you that the words are for you to gain confidence and strength of faith. These words address our doubts, our weaknesses. They're meant to help those in trouble and move us to praise. They're given to encourage you, brothers and sisters, in your God. And these words are able to do far more abundantly than all that we as sinners might ask or imagine. What God can do with these words is amazing. And if you could take the whole letter to the Ephesians, all six chapters, and run it through a dehydrator so that you're left with just the most nutritious core of all its riches, and it's so rich I don't know how that would be possible, and surely we can't take away from the pure and holy Word of God, that's not the point, but yet if you just imagine that you dehydrated it like vegetables and fruit that you want to put into dry cold room storage, you would end up with Ephesians 3 verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, and you'd include verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. These words are an ascription of praise to God. We call that a doxology. Words of praise. Now to him be doxa in Greek. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So they're words of praise. God is glorious, for he is able to do far more than all we ask or imagine. And so he is to be heralded and praised and acknowledged as glorious. This is then a doxology. Our text is a doxology. The next thing to notice is that it's a doxology at the end of a prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21, is not a direct prayer, but it contains all the things that the Apostle Paul desires in prayer for the churches. For all churches. For us. For this church as well. So 3 verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that," and now he's going to tell us what he prays, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, as a result, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Right? Because the Spirit works faith in your heart and brings Christ to you, is the presence of Christ to you. "And then that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Maybe I should have read it more slowly so you can meditate on how the apostle builds this prayer and the deep things he says. You have to love and just love what he says here. Check that last line, verse 19, "to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." He can't just pray that we know God, but that we know the fullness of God. Not just the fullness of God, but all the fullness of God. And not just all the fullness of God, but that we be filled with all the fullness of God. And that part of his prayer follows perfectly from his desire that we would have this ability with all the saints, as he says, to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth. That is, to grasp, to comprehend, figure out, understand something of how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. Christ's love is everywhere. Its depths are unfathomable. Its height, its top is unreachable. Its length is infinite, and its breadth or width is as far as the east is from the west. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. It finds its way into the hearts of people and their lives. It transforms them. It heals relationships. It makes people able to forgive what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul said it in another way as well in verse 19 when he wrote about his prayer that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, how do you know what surpasses knowing? You either know it or you don't know it, wouldn't you say? He's trying to show us by using words that show that this love is not just something you get to know in your head. It's not just a term, but it's a reality. So he writes about, if I look at the Greek, I might say it this way. He writes about the surpassing of knowledge love of Christ. Packs these terms together really tightly to underline that it's the kind of knowledge that's this intimate knowledge, like the way in which God knows. God knows his children. The apostle has prayed for some really awesome stuff. And already he can hardly find the words to describe the love of Christ. And so when he contemplates how anyone could really know such deep love in their hearts, how they could know what it means to have a divine someone who came and loved them to death, that is, his own death. Well, he finally turns in the final moment to praise God, that God is able to do more than all we ask or imagine. So why does his contemplation of this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and so on, why does it lead him finally to this doxology? Well, because he realizes that lost sinners could never know this God in truth, let alone in his depths. he realizes some of us may read what he prays for and say, Paul, that's impossible. I cannot ever experience that love at that level. It's just a word, not a reality. And my life is too messy and my heart is too troubled. I don't know what love is. It's a word, it's an idea, it's an expression, but it's not an experience for me. And you might say, people don't love me. Surely that means God doesn't love me. How could he anyways? Chapter 2, verse 3 says that I am a child of wrath under his righteous anger. And that teaching I can find fully confirmed in my life because of all its misery and all my shortcomings. But not this unfathomable, inexceedable, infinite love. Now that, knowing that, that will never happen for me. Well, stop. Stop right there. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think. And here too, he piles up the phrases. Let me show you by translating it kind of word for word from the Greek. Now to him who is able to do. But not just able to do, but able to do everything. Not just able to do everything, but able to do more than everything. Not just able to do more than everything, but able to do more than everything immeasurably. And not able to do just more than everything immeasurably, but able to do more than everything, immeasurably more than all those things we ask. And yet still, not just able to do everything immeasurably more than all those things we ask, but able to do everything immeasurably more than all those things we ask or even imagine. Don't you just love the scripture? In the Greek language, the apostle here, he piles up terms. He actually builds some of his own compound words in order to attempt to express what cannot be fully expressed. And he exudes a great measure of emotion with awe and adoration for the surpassing greatness of God. What a perfect conclusion when we consider the depths of God's love in Jesus' death, Good Friday, and resurrection, Easter Sunday. Never limit the ability of God. Don't limit the ability of God in terms of this entire world. Don't limit his ability in terms of your own personal life. When you doubt, the problem is not a shortness in God's love. It's a weakness in our hearts to comprehend God's love. It's not that your life is too messy. It's that you're limiting the infinite love of God in Christ. And that brings us to another remarkable point about this verse. It is actually the high point of the entire letter. The apostle uses it at the end of his rich and fulsome explanation of the superabounding grace of God and just before his spiritual application. So chapters 1, 2, and 3, he speaks about God, who in the unfathomable depths of his love, chapter 1, chose sinners, who were by nature subject to his righteous anger and sentence of death. In Christ he forgave their sins. He adopted them to become his beautiful children. He renewed them by his Spirit living in the core of their hearts. He ended their animosity towards other people. He then made them, chapter 2, into one body, the church. And so chapters 1 to 3 are all about the riches of what has happened through Christ's death and resurrection. Things unbelievable for sinners. And then chapters 4 and 5 and 6 are all about the practical ways of living that reflect who you have become as one who believes in and loves God in Christ. And so the function of Ephesians 3 verse 20 and 21 is just like that of Romans 11 verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the wisdom, of the riches, of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. They're beyond criticism and figuring out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been His counselor, who has ever given to Him that He should be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. That's Paul's summary of all that he had taught in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's all about salvation. And if we go back to thinking about how dehydrating preserves all the nutritional riches, we might do better to think of the bud on the tree, the buds that are just starting. And we're going to see them in the coming weeks. Or think of it like a seed with all this nutrition and life of an entire plant packed into the seed. That's what Ephesians 3 verse 20 is, just like Romans 11, the ending of that chapter. So the end of chapter 3 with its prayer, and particularly the doxology, forms the hinge then between the teaching section and the application section of the letter. And as such, it's the high point of the letter, it's the climax. Paul opens with election, God finding love in the depths of His own heart to choose lost sinners for eternal life. And chapters 1 to 3 are full of these extravagant words, like the glory of His grace, the riches of His grace, which He made to abound to us or lavished upon us, the riches of the glory of His inheritance, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, that He is rich in mercy, exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then we come to just before our text, the width and the length and the height and the depth, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then the climax. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to Him be glory forever. So the apostle is saying that all these amazing things that He's taught us, that He prays for us, that He encourages us to appropriate, all these amazing things are possible with God. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so as I prepare to preach this sermon, even as I bring this sermon to you, I can only pray that God will do immeasurably more than all I have asked or imagined with the words that I bring you today. There's no doubt that He can. I can only stutter and speak God's words after Him. But God, you should never doubt what God can do for you. Now I want to point out one last thing. Have any of you noticed, I pray you have, I know many of you have, by the grace of God, have you noticed that God has already been graciously directing your life into greater trust and obedience towards Him? Have you noticed in yourself a love and a commitment towards other children of God? Is God doing something in your life? Even a little bit? Are there sins that you surely hate precisely because they are sins against God and you love God? If you can say yes to any one of those questions, then you should receive some encouragement this morning. God is already doing more than you asked or imagined. In your sinful self, you would have never asked for any of this. The first stirrings of new life in you were because of God's living spirit, not because of your dead spirit. And it's precisely such a thought that the apostle himself advances. He writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think," and then there's this phrase, "according to the power at work within us." According to the power at work within us, to him be glory. And his words, "according to the power that works in us," teach his people to recognize how great and wonderful is God's own work of renewing their hearts. That power that works in us. We see something new happening, a love for God, a hatred for sin, a new desire arising which seeks to please God and not our inherited sinfulness. All of this is new as regards sin and this world. It is the new way, not the old way. That power that works in us, it's life, not death. It's Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, not the world, not sin, not demons. And this newness must indeed be a great encouragement to you. According to, in accordance with, in conformity to this power that is at work within you, you should take heart that God is able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. He already is. So the apostle is saying, look at what he has already done, and take heart that he who began a good work in you will also bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 6. That's a promise of God for you to hold on to. And that's the point. The present accomplishments of God should encourage you. You only prayed to get through a day. You only imagined maybe having a better sleep the next night. You only asked for grace to face one temptation. You only asked for enough peace to be able to get through one chapter in your favorite book. And you only sought to receive the Lord's Supper once without trembling. And you just asked for one reasonable conversation with your teen, your wife, your husband, your aging father. But God brought you something far beyond all of that. Here you are. First trusting in God, then loving others. God really is at work. Really, there's a desire present to do what is pleasing to him. He put it there. He is acting. And in conformity with what he has begun, what he has done, what he is doing, he will keep on acting. And you and I don't yet realize the half, or maybe even only the smallest part of what he will bring us in all eternity. Even in this life, he will bring us trials and yet draw us closer to him in faith. What a precious experience that is. Never doubt what he can do. And for all this, God must receive the glory. That's what this text moves us to desire and to seek. And that's why the next chapter rightly begins with our humility. God gets the glory. End of chapter 3. We pursue humility. Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," see, therefore, relating back to what he just said, here's a conclusion that comes from it, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." So as you keep God at the top, as you give him the glory, you stop putting your own glory first. Your own pleasure, your own everything. You become humble, gentle, patient, and loving toward each other because God has so greatly loved you first.
And the more your faith in Christ is confirmed and strengthened, the more you'll be equipped to live out and live in all your relationships. That's the only way to find the lasting patience and peace and gentleness, humility and love in Christ who loved you first. He needs to be your foundation. His promise is your life. So think upon Christ, brothers and sisters. Think upon Christ in the knowledge that surpasses knowledge. Think upon him with love, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth or width. With his outstretched arms, he died on the cross and he embraced all your sin and trouble. He paid the price. Good Friday. And by the mighty outstretched arms of God reaching down to you and reaching down to Christ, he rose from the dead and he took you out of death's prison in the same moment. And with his outstretched hands as he ascended to glory, he blessed you with all his power and love. And his Holy Spirit is his gift of love, renewal, and power. He's done more than all we sinners ever asked or imagined as sinners. And he's able to do more even than what we're asking or imagining now. So let us then walk by faith in these promises of God. Let us walk by faith. We're not yet there to walk by sight. God is in control and we trust him. And say, God, you are good all the time. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is on the throne. And the Holy Spirit is the divine person of this God's love coming to live in your heart. That, brothers and sisters, is a miracle. A miracle of love and regeneration. So do not doubt that he will do what you are asking already now. Trust in God and praise him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. To him be glory through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we draw near to you with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts that you have done exceedingly abundantly above all that sinners ever asked or thought of. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what you have prepared for those who love you. It is, Lord God, so wonderful that all the things of this earth pale in comparison. And so we pray that because these things are our possession in Jesus Christ, even today, by faith, that we would live for you in this world, that we would be strong in the fear of the Lord, and that you would bless us to know Christ and to know the love that surpasses knowledge. And so we say to you, Lord God, to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all we are even praying, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.